All God's people said, amen. Amen. We're looking again to the book of Ephesians. If you have your Bibles, you turn with me in your Bibles to Ephesians chapter 2. Now, we're going to do some backward work. We've been in chapter 3 talking about Paul's prayer. It's a powerful prayer that he prayed. We ended last week with the last portion of that doxology and how we glorify God by believing Him for great and mighty things. But now, what I want us to do is back up to chapter 2 and cover some territory that we missed. This is the last message about sitting in heavenly places in Christ. That is, the first portion of Ephesians is completed with this passage as we look back to see our privileged position that we have in Christ. And it fits today with the theme of our nation under God and being citizens of this wonderful nation. But it also, more importantly, fits with being a citizen of God's kingdom. The Apostle Paul in chapter 2 encourages us to understand who we are in Christ and what Christ has given to us. And he sums it up in Ephesians 2, 8 to 10 by saying, "For by grace are you saved through faith. This is not from yourselves. It is a gift of God, not of works, so that no one can boast. For we are God's workmanship created in Christ Jesus to do good works which God had prepared in advance for us to do." The title of the message this morning is No Longer Foreigners and Aliens. And we're not talking about national citizenship. We are not talking about whether you're Canadian or American or you belong to Great Britain or some other nation. And we have a proliferation of people from many different places around the world. And we appreciate each one of those people. And we are thankful for our freedoms. But our message today is not about the United States. It's about your citizenship in heaven. It's about the privileged position that God has given you in His kingdom. And Paul wants to drive this message home in the verses that we're about to read to give us an understanding that we have been translated from being strangers and foreigners into the kingdom of His Son, and now we are His dear children. To start that off, let me talk about aliens. Have you ever been an alien? Next slide, please. Have you ever been an alien or a stranger in a foreign country? Some of you have. As an alien in a foreign country, you have to learn other people's customs and other people's languages. You are the outsider. You look different. Indeed, you smell different. You act differently. You think differently. And your language is wholly another. Now, I'm reading a book right now that's about the Roswell incident back in 1947, and most of us as Americans know about that, although it's been covered up. We know about the aliens that arrived. But there are other aliens, and that is people who are strangers and foreigners coming into a culture are outside the benefits, are outside the privileges of being part of that country. When we went to Brazil, we became foreigners in a strange land. Although the customs of Brazil are very close to the United States, and it's a Western country, not an Eastern country, there were some significant differences. It didn't matter where we went in Brazil. Without opening our mouths, people knew that we were Americans. Now, how did they know that? Well, number one, we looked different. We ended up in the state of São Paulo, where most of the people were dark-complected. And so as we came in looking German, people would call us Germans. They actually said, "You must be German." And then they heard us speaking and said, "No, you must be an American." So there are some things that made us stand out in the culture as an outsider coming in. Paul wants us to understand that there's more to this than just being a stranger in a foreign land. For the Jewish people to whom Paul is writing, along with Gentiles or people that were non-Jewish, being a foreigner or a stranger really was being an alien. Being an alien meant that you were something perverse. You were something to be feared. You were something that was not part of us, and you were to be put aside. You were to be put out away, and you couldn't partake in the privileges of a member of that nation. And that was true in the Roman Empire as well. If you were not a member of the Roman Empire, if you were not a citizen of Rome, you were a stranger. You were an alien from the promises and all the benefits of those who were citizens of Rome. So with this context in mind, I want us to look at the passage this morning. It's Ephesians chapter 2, verses 11 to 22, where Paul talks about being no more strangers or aliens. I'm reading this morning from the New International Version. You can follow along on the screen or in your Bible. And while you're looking for your Bible, hopefully you have one, somebody sent me a note, and it was anonymous last week, and I appreciate it because it was a good commentary. I had mentioned last week about my beat-up NIV Bible with the duct tape and all, and their note said, when you see somebody with a beat-up Bible, know that their life is not. When you see somebody with a beat-up Bible, well-used, know that their life is not beat-up. That's a good point. So use your Bibles. Keep them near you always. We're reading from Ephesians chapter 2, verses 11 and following. Therefore, remember that formerly you were Gentiles by birth, called uncircumcised by those who call themselves the circumcision, that done in the body by the hands of men. Remember that at that time you were separate from Christ, excluded from citizenship in Israel, and foreigners to the covenants of the promise, without hope and without God in the world. Verse 13. But now in Christ, you who once were far away have been brought near through the blood of Christ. For he himself is our peace, who has made the two one and has destroyed the barrier, the dividing wall of hostility, by abolishing in his flesh the law with its commandments and regulations. His purpose was to create in himself one new man out of two, thus making peace, and in this one body to reconcile both of them to God through the cross, by which he put to death their hostility. He came and preached peace to you who were far away and peace to those who were near. And then the last portion, beginning with verse 18, for through him we both have access to the Father by one Spirit. Consequently, you are no longer foreigners and aliens, but fellow citizens with God's people and members of the household of God, built upon the foundation of the apostles and prophets, with Christ Jesus himself as the chief cornerstone. In him the whole building is joined together and rises to become a holy temple in the Lord. And in him you too are being built together to become the dwelling place of God, a dwelling place in which God lives by His Spirit. May the Lord bless His Word to our hearts. I want to look at this passage this morning, and I really do want to keep it brief because we want to focus on our communion service in just a few moments. I want to outline the passage in ways that we can understand what Paul is saying about being foreigners and aliens and how that we have been brought into God's kingdom as His children. First of all, he says, remember you were. Then he says, but now you are. And finally, consequently, you have. He is emphasizing our change in our nature and in our citizenship in Jesus Christ. We look first of all at remember you were. Remember the former way that you were. He called them Gentiles. Gentiles. What is a Gentile? The only thing I can come up with is a Klingon. Do you know what a Klingon is? If you've watched Star Trek, you probably have encountered many different species of creatures from other space, other parts of space, and they are known as aliens. But one of the ugliest and the fiercest is the Klingon. The Klingon has that wrinkly forehead and a belligerent, mean spirit and some customs that are wholly different than anything we've ever experienced. Now, with that in mind, you can understand what a Jew is talking about when he calls somebody a Gentile. When a Jew speaks of a Gentile, he's talking about the Klingons. He's talking about you. You to him are just as bad as a Klingon is to us. We look at that and we say, that's a strange creature. I don't want him coming home for dinner. Why? Because he is belligerent, he is mean, he is out of the family, he doesn't speak our language, his customs are so different, he is rough and crude and nasty. Paul wants us to understand that this is what we were. before we came to Christ. See, we read these things, sometimes we don't understand it because we don't understand the culture. The Jews called the non-Jewish people, any person that wasn't born as a Jew, a Gentile. That was not a complimentary statement. A Gentile was a pagan. A Gentile was an eater of filthy food. A Gentile had some very evil customs in every part of his life. A Gentile is a dirty word. And so when a Jew said Gentile, it was always like, Gentile. All right, I need you to join the sermon with me, okay? I want you to say Gentile. I want you to think of a Klingon that you've met. Somebody that you didn't like, somebody that really looks, smelled different, looked different, acted different, and I want you to say the word Gentile with disdain, okay? You got to do it with me. Gentile. You do it, huh? Do it again. Gentile. Now, that's what a Jew is referring to when they talked about Gentiles. Paul was a Jew talking about Gentiles and ministering to Gentiles, and he says, you in the Ephesians church, you at Ephesus, were Gentiles. You were uncircumcised. That means they're not like us. They didn't have the same covenant relationship with God, and they didn't do the things God commanded. And they were separated from Christ. Now that separation means that you were cut off from Christ. The literal word is you were cut off from Christ. Think about it for a moment. What if you were cut off from Christ? Completely cut off. What would your life be like? Paul says this was your life. This is what you were like. You were cut off from God. You were excluded from citizens. You had no privilege, no right to come before God in prayer. You were foreigners to His covenants. You could never claim a promise from the Word of God. You were without hope and you were without God. Turn with me to Ephesians chapter 2 and look at the first part of that chapter that we are looking into. For Paul wants us to understand what we were before we came to Christ, that this is not just a nice label he's giving us. We were literally these bad things. Ephesians chapter 1 verses chapter 2 verses 1 to 3. As for you, you were dead in trespasses and sin, in which you used to live when you followed the ways of the world, of the ruler of the kingdom of the air, the spirit who is now at work in those who are disobedient. All of us also lived among them at one time, gratifying the cravings of our sinful nature and following its desires and thoughts. Like the rest, we were by nature objects of wrath. Do you get what Paul is saying? Paul is saying you, and that means all of you here, perhaps we have a person or two that might be of a Jewish descent, but the vast majority of us are Gentiles by nature. We were born outside of Israel. We were not born of Jewish parents, and therefore we are to God Gentiles, which is a foreigner to God's covenant and God's promises. That means before we came to Christ, we were headed for hell. And deserved the hell that we were headed to. God in His mercy reached down and grabbed us as dirty, filthy, pagan Klingons and rescued us and changed us and transformed us. In Colossians chapter 1, Paul says we were translated from the kingdom of darkness into the kingdom of His dear Son. That word translated is marvelous. Back to Star Trek. Beam me up, Scotty. That's the word. To be translated means to be moved from one to the other by the work of God taking you from one place to another. Is there anybody here that never heard of Star Trek? Well, I don't know. Maybe I'm speaking. Okay, if you've never heard of Star Trek, you need to get out and look at some Star Trek movies. But Star Trek would beam up. If they were on a planet and they needed to get up to their starship, they take out their communicator and it goes click, and they open it up and it beam me up, Scotty, and shoo. They're not sucked up. They're not flown up. Their molecules and everything are changed in a moment, in an instant, and they are reassembled on the ship, and they're suddenly on the ship. That's the term that Paul's using. Not exactly beam me up, Scotty, but the idea carries over. He's saying you were translated from what you were. You couldn't get out of that. You were a Klingon. You were dead in trespasses and sin. You were headed for hell. Nothing you could do about it. But God in His mercy translated you, beamed you up, and translated you in a moment into the kingdom of His dear Son. Paul wants us to see what a wonderful privilege that is. It is not a minor event. It is a major event in our lives. The second thing he wants us to know is, but now you are. You were that way, but now you are another way. And he lists those things for us. He said, you were brought near, you were atoned for, you are at peace with God, you're no longer foreigners, no longer aliens, you're fellow citizens, and you're members of the family of God. Paul is talking about reconciliation here, that you were God's enemy, and God brought you peace through the Lord Jesus Christ. He specifically says God brought you peace through the blood of the Lord Jesus Christ. In a moment, we're going to have our communion service. And in that, we talk about the broken body of the Lord Jesus Christ and that precious blood. Paul wants us to understand it's that blood that made the difference for us. It's that blood that paid for all of our sins and our evil nature and all that we were. It was the blood that He shed on Calvary. If you've never read the book Peace, Child by Don Richardson, you ought to read it. It's a wonderful missionary story of Don Richardson and his wife going to a tribe of people that were Stone Age. And the story unfolds that as he was learning their language and trying to understand their thoughts, their concepts, they had no concept of God. Can you imagine trying to communicate God to people that had no concept of the one true living God? Well, that was a daunting, challenging thing to do. Even when he didn't know the language, he had to break the language down to basic words and verbs and nouns and try to understand it, and in that, communicate the gospel. He tells of his struggle to do that, and as they came into these Stone Age people and had modern medicines and other things, people responded. And the tribe they were working with suddenly found themselves surrounded with two other tribes that wanted to join in the benefits of having this missionary near them. Don Richardson goes to great lengths to share with us that the whole concept of their culture was difficult. Here's an example. Don finally got the language down so that he was able to try to communicate the story of the crucifixion, of what Jesus did for us. And he would start to speak in his broken Swahili language that he was using. And then one of the tribal people stood up next to him and listened to him, looked at him curiously and understood it. Then he translated it back to the people in real Swahili language. And he said that bothered him for a while, but then he realized he was really using a translator. He was saying it in such primitive terms nobody understood him. But he started to talk about Judas and the betrayal. And he told that story of how Judas had been with Jesus 3.5 years. And then in the middle of that, they go to the Last Supper, and Judas is trading Jesus in for 30 pieces of silver. He's turning him over to be crucified. And all the people looked at each other and said, yeah, 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 cool, wow, awesome. He said, wait a minute, something didn't come through in this. So he repeated the story, and the guy doing the translation said, yeah, 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 yeah. And he turns and he tells the people excitedly, Judas was a traitor. And everybody goes, ah, yeah, traitor. Oh, cool, right. He's the hero of the story. Don Richardson says, how do you communicate Christ to a people who make Judas the hero? Well, that was their culture. They were born into violence. As a matter of fact, their children were taught as little ones, the only way you get attention is by throwing a tantrum. Not any different than our culture, is it? The only way a child in those tribes got attention was to do something loud and obnoxious and call attention to himself, and then he would get affection or he would get the attention that was necessary. He told of children that would even go into fits and throw themselves in the water. They didn't know how to swim. They would throw themselves in the water and begin to drown so that their parents would pay attention to them and drag them out. He said the whole culture from the time you're a baby to an adult was based on intrigues and violence. Everything that was notable to them and honorable to them was about violence and throwing your own temper tantrum. And he said, how do you communicate Christ to these people? One day he and his wife were in the village and they heard some noise outside, and they came together and they found the two of the tribes that had gathered around to be near the missionary were fighting each other. They were shooting arrows, and he said he nearly got killed himself, except he saw them coming and ducked out of the way. And he didn't know what to do. He thought, well, Lord, should I just stand up and try to tell them, stop, you can't fight. But their whole culture was about fighting. So he watched it for a little while, and then as the Spirit of God emboldened him, he said, he ran out to one of the tribes and boldly started marching up to them and told them, just stop, stop, stop this. And they looked at him, and they still were angry at the other tribe, but they paused for a minute, and he said, the one-eyed chief of the tribe came up behind him and held him by the elbow and said, you're a stranger. You're a foreigner. Let me take care of this. And that elderly man stood up in front of his people and he told them, stop this. You're going to make our missionary mad. So you must stop. And then he ran, Don Richardson ran over to the other tribe and looked for somebody to intercede on his behalf. And he found a young man with a booming voice and he got him to stand up and stop the tribe. But the warfare was ongoing. And as he sat with these people trying to negotiate peace, he found that they had no way of making peace. They had built their society on war and killing and survival of the fittest. And as they were talking, he started telling them about Jesus and that Jesus died for us. And he got blank looks. They didn't understand it. The next day after this, he watched in the village as a woman started to scream. Her husband took her only child and held it over his head and walked out into the village into the other tribe. And there the tribe got really upset and started chanting and jumping around, and Don didn't know what they were saying, but he said it was strange to watch this man taking his child as his wife's behind him screaming and wailing. What are they going to do? These were cannibalistic people. Were they going to eat the baby? He took the baby over to the other tribe and he said things that Don did not understand. Soon someone in that tribe also took a baby and lifted it up. And they came together, and together they laid their hands on those little babies and they exchanged babies. Don later sat down with the chiefs to understand what was going on, and they said, this is the only way we know how to make peace, is we give them something precious and valuable from ourselves that hurts, and they give us something that equally hurts of value to us, and it's usually a precious child of someone in the village. And then those two little children grow up in those separate villages and become part of that tribe, that nation, and so there is peace. And as they were talking, the one gentleman, an elderly tribal member, says, and sometimes that doesn't work with tribes, because a few years ago I did that and offered my son to bring peace to a tribe, but the tribe did not have our customs. They took my child and they ate him. And Don says, I sat there and wept with an elderly chief who lost his precious child in an effort to bring peace. And suddenly, he said, I had the way to communicate the gospel. And he said, Chief, and he used the name for God, the Father that he used to translate. And he said, God, our Heavenly Father, did that for you and me. When we were aliens from His covenant and promises, when we didn't want anything to do with God, we were hateful and belligerent, we had no way of bringing about peace, He sent His one and only Son willingly to give Him as a sacrifice to bring peace to those who knew no peace. Wonderful illustration. You ought to read the book. It goes on to some wonderful truths about how to communicate Christ. But this is the idea that Paul is trying to convey to us, that we who were far off are brought near. We have been atoned for. Somebody laid down His life for us. Somebody gave His life to bring peace. We were at hostilities with God. We were God's enemy. And there was no way we could bridge that gulf. But God sent His only Son to die in our place. Not only do you remember what you were and know that now you are, but He wants us to understand, consequently, you have. The third idea that he says, you have access to the Father. That is significant because now that you have been brought near, now that you are part of God's family, now that peace has been made through the blood of Jesus Christ, our Savior, now you have access to the Father. Paul wants to explode this truth. He says, you have all the access of a son. You have all the access of a member, a citizen of the nation. You are now part of God's family. He says you have all the rights and privileges of God's people. You enter into all the promises of the covenant. You have a solid foundation, a cornerstone. You are a holy temple of God, and you are the dwelling place of God. He builds this up so that we come to an understanding that in Christ, we have every privilege to come to the Father and receive every promise that God ever gave to the Jews in the past or to His people in the present. I love the wonderful chorus when we were children that we used to sing. Every promise in the book is mine, every chapter, every verse, every line, all the blessings of His love divine, every promise in the book is mine. Paul appeals to these Christians, Gentiles, born in sin, redeemed by the blood of the Lamb. Now he says, you have some privileges that you're not exercising. You have been given every promise in the book of the Word of God. You are the inheritors of this treasure. All the inheritance is yours, but many leave it untapped. They do not open the treasure chest. They do not act like children. They act like strangers and foreigners as though they deserve nothing. And God is saying, you deserve all that I have purchased for you. It's for the taking. It's for the asking. Romans 8:32 says, He that spared not His own Son, but delivered Him up for us all, how shall He not with Him also freely give us all things? As we look at this important relationship that we have in Christ, we need to grasp the truth as deeply as Paul wanted to convey it. You are no longer aliens, but real children. Next slide, please. Do you get it? You look at the slide, you see the alien. It's ugly. It's strange. It's foreign to us. It's not something pleasant that we would want to get involved with. But then we look at what God says. He translated you from being that stranger, that person that didn't have the life of God, into being God's real child. And by the way, that real child in that picture is our newest grandson, Robbie. He is at home now. I think you said 5 pounds. 14 ounces. That's a huge jump from the 3 pounds, 4 ounces that he was born in. But I look at the alien and I look at the son. And I say, the alien has no privileges, no honor, no means to gain my favor. But Robbie, if he asked me for anything, I would give it to him. Because he's my grandson. We are not even grandsons. We are sons and daughters of our Heavenly Father. And He says, I want you to know, do not be troubled, do not be fearful, little children. It is your Father's good pleasure to give you the kingdom. Let me bring a conclusion and application to this. We who are foreigners are no longer strangers. We are children of God, joint heirs with Christ. You are citizens with Him and have all the rights and privileges of all of His children of all time. He purchased your peace for the price of Jesus' blood. You are the recipients of all the promises. And now it's God's good pleasure to help you when you call upon Him. You have authority to come before His throne and ask and receive from Him. It is His good pleasure to give you the kingdom. And it's always for His glory and for your good. This morning, as we celebrate the communion service, I want to give you opportunity to tap into the wonderful resources of children of God. You see, God's promises are rich and plentiful to us that we might have everything that we need. If you need to be cleansed, you ask His cleansing. If you need to be renewed, you ask for renewal. If you need to be healed, you ask for healing. If you need to be supplied, He will abundantly supply. As we serve communion, and I need you to listen carefully to what we're going to do. We're going to open the altar for the opportunity to be anointed and prayed for. And as we pray for you, we're going to ask you just to come and stand with before me or the elders, whoever's praying here. And your request needs to be simple because we don't have a lot of time to do this. Just come and ask for what your needs are. If you can bring that last slide up. You're coming to the foot of the cross. You're not coming to the pastor. The pastor is not the dispenser of good gifts. Your Heavenly Father is. Whether you need a spiritual touch, you need revival in your heart, or whether you need a physical touch and you need the Lord's healing, or whether you need an emotional touch, something in your mind and your heart that needs to be healed, or some material provision from the Lord. You're His child. And He desires to do that for you. But He waits for you to ask. And He waits for you to receive. You have every right. You have every privilege as a citizen and a member of the household of God to come and receive of Him. And so we're going to first of all serve the bread that represents the Lord's body. And after the bread passes by your row, we invite you, if you'd like to be prayed for, just to come and stand here and just tell us one of those four things: spiritual, physical, material, emotional. One word, just tell us. We're not counselors. We're not here to counsel you about it. And we will pray a brief prayer together with your faith, trusting our Heavenly Father to touch your life. And we will do as Scripture said. We have the privilege of the oil. And the oil represents the blessing of the Lord. There's nothing magical to this oil. It's just olive oil. Some of it has perfume. This one is Lily of the Valley. And we'll just put it on your head. There's no power in that. We don't touch you with oil and make you well. It is a symbol that says God wants to refresh you. You're His child. He wants to heal you. He wants to supply for you. He wants to restore you. And as we do that, we will pray a simple prayer, asking God to do what you're asking Him to do. We never know if it's going to be one or two people come or 100 people that come. And so we ask that as you come, if there is a line, you just wait in the line and then come forward and we'll pray briefly. And after that prayer time, we'll partake the bread together and then we'll go on to the cup. I want to pray for you right now. So we open the Lord's table. For Jesus gave this ceremony. He gave this covenant relationship to all of us who belong to Him. If you are a born-again believer, you have the privilege of taking communion. And in doing that, He said, I am very present. And as you take the bread, you remember His body that was broken for you. That He's that Lamb of God. He's the child of God. He's the Son of God that was given on your behalf to bring about your peace. And then as we take the cup, it represents the blood of Jesus that flowed down the cross. That blood that cleanses away every stain. You need to do nothing else except, Lord, I need You to cleanse me with Your blood. All you do is ask, and He will forgive. If you're a believer here today, you've received Christ as your Savior, you may partake with us. If you're not a believer, please don't partake, but consider receiving Christ as your Savior right now, this morning, and then invite Him into your life and ask for His forgiveness, and you will be His child too. Let me pray, and then we'll take first of all the bread, and after you've been served, you may come and be prayed for. Heavenly Father, these are moments in which we want You to work in us. So often, Lord, we feel unworthy to ask You for anything. We have failed. We've fallen short. But You said if we confess our sins, You are faithful and just to forgive us our sins and cleanse us from every unrighteousness. Lord, we thank You for that promise. And today we come to Your table, and if need be, we come to Your throne, this altar, and ask for what we need, and that You would do it miraculously above and beyond what we ask or even imagine, through the power of the Lord Jesus Christ who lives in us. And we ask You to bless these moments in Jesus' name.